Father, we lift up this service to you, Father. Thank you for your light, Father. Your word says people are perishing because the God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that the light of the gospel of glory of Christ would shine upon them. And that's what we're here to do today, Lord, to shine your light, to take your light as we're called ambassadors. We are called your children to spread the light, to share the light, to be salt and light, Father. So help us prepare us today, Father, for this coming week, Lord. Maybe you have people in our path that need you, and we can represent you as that light. And we pray that your light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon us. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We live in a dark world. There's no doubt about it. We're motivated by fear, and sometimes we can really shrivel up or shrivel up into the background, or we can really embrace our identity as being Christ followers, as light bearers, and see darkness as an opportunity to fulfill our calling. Has anybody in here ever been caving? Anybody? Praise God. Yeah, my wife did that one time. I'm too claustrophobic to do that. But so I'd never really been around darkness a lot, even though when I went to Africa, and Keith and Tom Berger here, that first night we were there, Sal, the doctor there, got a call to go visit somebody in a hut like 4 or 5 miles away. And we had just gotten there a couple hours earlier, and I was all excited. I want to go with you. I want to go with you. So him and I got in that Jeep, and we started driving, and it got darker and darker, and the grass got taller and taller. And I got to be honest with you, I was a little nervous, man. I mean, it was dark out there. And I had this little flashlight on me that Darlene Axton gave me that had a little leather thing on it. And I was sitting there shining the light. And Sal goes, put the light over there on that hut. You know, I think that's the lady who I need to see. And I'm shining that light there. And that little tassel hit my hand. And I thought it was a bug. So the light, you know, threw across the thing. And I'm going crazy. And he said, what's the matter? And I didn't let on at first, but I told him later on, that thing hit my hand. I thought it was a snake or a bug or something, but dark can really mess you up. And it's amazing how dark it can be, but what a light would make a difference. Think about it. If someone you know that doesn't know the Lord, how you can be a light to them, how you can make their darkness come by showing them the light of Christ without a doubt. And the Bible, as I read it, it employs the metaphor of light and darkness morally. Those who walk in the light, think about it, live accordance with God in His world. Those who walk in darkness are denying the Lord and living their lives contrary to the Scriptures. I mean, doesn't it really boil down to that? So we live in a culture that's really increasingly dark, and rather than cowering in fear, though we should remember that we are the light that should not be hidden. And you're listening, God, I put, rather than discouraging us, we should see darkness of our world as a great opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to share the gospel. And this was Paul's attitude to the church at Philippi when he wrote to the Philippians. And I just have three main points. We're just going to look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18 today. So we really live in a culture that does not fear God. Think about it. Some people care less about God. Some people think there's not even a God. And we have little shame, really, in the sin that we engage in. And this causes us to live lives that are really not centered upon anything. If our marriage isn't fitting our personal happiness, we give up on it. If our job isn't fulfilling, we find a new one. If we don't have enough stuff to fill that void in our heart, we go out and buy more stuff. We are a people who really show great resolve when it comes to fulfilling our own happiness agenda, but we show little resolve in enduring in other matters. Here's verse 12 and 13. And you see the subtitle in ESV, Lights in the World. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And then Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Think about it. Every day we wake up as believers, as Christians, as we follow the Lord and grow in our relationship with God, He's preparing us to do a great work for Him. It might be a neighbor, it might be a job associate, it might be a friend, it might be someone in your high school that has a locker next to you. It might be somebody you're riding on the bus with. It could be anybody that the Lord is preparing you to share the light He has given you to minister to others. Tony Evans wrote this, many Christians come to church every Sunday looking like they're ready for a workout. We wear the right clothes, we sing the right songs, we talk the right talk, but building real strength requires real effort and a little sweat. I have a little confession to make about this shirt. I walked in Calvin Klein around Christmas time and asked a guy, you got any shirts for preaching? And he looked at me, what kind of preaching are you talking about? I said, Jesus. So he showed me this shirt and little did I know, Christmas morning, it was wrapped up and Santa brought me the shirt. I think it was really Kathy, but got me this shirt at Calvin Klein. It's for preaching. This is my favorite shirt. But praise God. God figures that we will not voluntarily go into a spiritual gym, so He brings the gym to us. Think about this. And I have this in your listening guide. Adverse circumstances, cross-bearing situations, difficult scenarios, problematic encounter service opportunities for Christian growth. Think about it. Every one of us in here during our lives are going to be a part of those things. Adverse circumstances, cross-bearing situation. I love cross-bearing. Cross-bearing situation, difficult scenarios, problematic encounter service opportunities for Christian growth. And when you look at those two verses, Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, they call us believers to follow a different path than the world follows. Though our individual salvation is certainly in Paul's mind, he's calling us here, even in this generation, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which is a call for the Philippians as well as us here today to continue to be faithful in our mission for advancing the gospel. That's what it's all about. And as Paul, he was working out his mission in prison while he's writing this letter. And he wanted his apostles to endure and his disciples to endure and his believers. So Paul gives us three reasons under this first point for Christians to endure. First, we endure because of the privilege of our mission. We have fear and trembling because of the awesomeness of the mission that he has us on. And you think about this, a tombstone contains, when you look at a tombstone, it really contains a date of birth, a date of death, and then there's a dash in the middle. And above those things is usually the name of the deceased, and below is usually some kind of statement. So the main part of the tombstone, I really think, the more I think about it, is the dash. The dash in that tombstone that you will have one day, because our life is all about the dash, because it's the dash is talking about what happened while that person was here on earth. When we meet God, he's gonna want to discuss the dash that's in between the date of our birth and the date of our death. He's going to want to know what we did to serve His internal purposes in this life He's given us, the mission we had, the privilege of serving Him and during our lifetime. And I put a couple tombstones there. There's Ruth Bell Graham, who put in there, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. She put that on her tombstone. That's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. Billy Graham, the preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he put John 14:6 on there. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except. And there's Mel Blanc, man of a thousand voices, beloved husband and father. That's all, folks. That's what he wrote on his tombstone. And I printed out a couple other ones that are not on PowerPoint. Ed Wynn, a comedy guy, said this, Dear God, thanks. He put that on his tombstone. I thought that was pretty cool. And then it has the dates there. One person wrote on there, "I told you I was sick." That's pretty heavy. That was pretty heavy. Then there was one, these were supposed to be funny, and some of them are. One said he loved math, and underneath, "Oh, and his wife and kids too." Then one guy put, "I made some good deals and I made some bad ones. I really went into the hole with this one." That's heavy. That was pretty funny, man. That was pretty funny. And then here's one, really not funny. "Here lies an atheist all dressed up and no place to go." That's heavy. That's heavy. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a place to go. And there's a place where we're going to go. Callie, it's great to see you. I always point you out. I got to marry her, man. I love having you here, man. Praise God. And then there's one on there that I don't use this word from the pulpit, D-A-M-N. But it said D-A-M-N. It's dark down here. That's heavy. That's heavy. I don't think it's really funny, but heavy. Think about it. I get to go speak at the pub tomorrow night. They have like a Monday night theological pub, they call. And I'm going to talk about death tomorrow night because I feel like we need to talk about that because we're all going to have that day. You know, just speaking at Lois's husband's funeral has really got me fired up. We really need to be thinking about eternity. We're all going to go one day. We're all going to stand before God and give an account. And that dash in between your dates, that's what your life is all about. You're going to stand before Him one day and give an account for the dash that's on your tombstone. When we meet God, He's going to want to discuss the dash. He's going to want to know what we did that served His internal purposes, the mission that He had us on, the privilege that we had of serving Him during our lifetime. So the first point in that first thing is we endure because of the privilege of the mission. Second, we endure because of the power of God. That we can overcome anything. It's God who's working within us. It's He who gives us the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when you're going through those trials and those tribulations, man, rely on Him. Find a place where you can give Him the glory and thank Him for what He's doing to you. Because through those tribulations, He told us in Romans, and I shared it in the community group today, He's given you hope. He's given you perseverance. He's pruning you. He's given you a proven character. And third, we also endure because it's of God's pleasure. Think about it. It's for God's good pleasure that He works in us to complete the advancement of His gospel. That's what it's all about. When we endure in these things, we shine like stars in a culture that doesn't endure. Anybody here ever play the game Scrabble? I thought about that this week. It's really a challenging game. It involves the bringing together of letters to form words. Although at first glance, it might seem like it's an easy game to play because there's really only 26 letters. That's all there is. But if you think about it, those 26 letters come together to form enough words to fill the Encyclopedia Britannica, the Library of Congress, the World Wide Web. So the game of Scrabble really involves ordering or arranging of the items that originally had no implicit order. These words already exist, but the letters must be arranged in a certain way to make it into words. And the goal of the game is for players to set out the letters so that they now make sense. And I think about that game, really, Christians ought to live their lives in that way. That their actions come together to form a picture of salvation. Salvation is a gift given to us by receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the goal of living the Christian life is to arrange our lifestyle so that it now looks like the existence of a person saved by grace. So point number one in these verses are to shine like stars. Christians must endure. The second one is to shine like stars. Christians must refuse to keep in step with a culture of outrage. We live in a culture of outrage. In 2014, anybody heard of the Slade magazine? They compiled a calendar of all the things people were outraged about each day of the year. They found all those things to be outraged about. There was something for every day that got us worked up, maybe on social media, and some of these were serious issues, and others were obviously not worth the outrage. One of the authors of the Slade piece said, "It's fascinating to look how our collective response skipped from the serious to the petty without much modulation in our pitch." And Paul says in Philippians 2:14, boy, what would happen if we live like this? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. How do you get around that, man? I mean, he puts things in the Bible, God, for us. How do you get around? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I really look at that verse and I think about the Old Testament. And I think Philippians 2:14 is really drawing from the language of the Israelites when they were grumbling the whole time they were walking around the wilderness. They grumbled at the provision of God and refused to be content with their lot in life. Think about it. And it's the same thing we do when we join in the culture of outrage. Our social media habits often reflect a heart that is not content with the Lord, but one that is worried about the direction of our culture. And we join in a culture of outrage for what we believe are good ends. But our outrage a lot of times keeps us from shining like stars. This passage does not give us an out. We're not to complain and grumble about anything. And can you imagine? Think about it. Can you imagine what kind of witness we would have to a lost world if we would rise above our culture of outrage and be people of happy confidence in a sovereign God? I remember when the ladies a year or two ago, when they were doing that Kelly Mentor study, and I'll never forget a paragraph that Elizabeth showed me, and I've kept it. I found it in my desk the other day, and I thought, wow, this fits. She writes, "As much because you think about fellowship, you think about community groups and Bible studies, and I think, you know, us as elders, we want nothing else but you to get connected here. We want nothing else for you to find your gift and go to work for God and grow in your relationship with Him. We want to, I feel like I'm going to stand before God one day and He's going to say, 'Nick, did you provide opportunities for people to grow in their faith? Did you have Bible studies? Did you train up leaders? Did you disciple people so that they could go out and find other people to disciple and to share their light with everybody?'" So Kelly Mentor says this: "As much as we say we long for community, because we do, just go into any bar at any night and people are looking for community. They're looking for friends. They're looking to get together. As much as we say we long for community, we often don't have it because we're afraid. And here's the reasons why. We're afraid, we put up walls, or we're holding grudges. Those are the things that keep us away from growing in our relationship with God, because the enemy's whispering in your ear, 'They did that to you. You can't forgive them. You know, every church, they're hypocrites. You don't want anything to do with them.' So you're afraid because the devil whispers in your ear. You don't know nothing about God. You don't know the Bible. And that doesn't matter. When you come here, you come for the fellowship to learn about the Bible. I'm still trying to learn. I've been studying the Bible since 1981. And I still have stuff to learn. I still have areas I need to grow in. I love growing because it's exciting. It brings joy in your life. But the problem is we have too many people afraid, too many people who have put up walls, or they're holding grudges. And this not only isolates our hearts, think about it, but others miss out on the uniqueness of what we can only bring. Every one of you in here are unique, and you have a relationship with God. And when you gather around other men or other women or couples together, you bring a uniqueness. You bring experiences and things that you've gone through in your life, trials, tribulations, good times, bad times. And that's why we come together. But the problem is we have so many churches that are lukewarm. We have so many churches that are talking about that health, wealth, and prosperity, and they're just walking in these church walls to find out, what can God do for me? How much can I gain because I say I love God? And they're not coming into church thinking, who can I minister to? Who can I serve? Who can I pray with? Who can I make a difference with? God has given me this gift of teaching. Let me go back to the children and teach. God wants me to hang out with teenagers. Let me get a hold of Pastor Caleb and let him look after me and train me and raise me up because I want to make a difference in teenagers' life. Really, God called me to the youth ministry because I had a brother who was 12 years younger than me that allowed the culture to get a hold of him. He got in trouble with drugs. He quit school. He stole a motorcycle and rode around the, neighborhood, probably high on drugs, playing Ted Nugent or something. I don't know. I don't know where Ted Nugent came from, but, I felt like God was calling me right then. God, I want to make difference in teenagers' life. I want them to understand that they've been created by God and they have a work for them to do and a mission to do. And their first mission is to obey their parents. Praise God. Any teenager want to say amen? Praise God. Tried to slide that in for you, parents. Praise God. It's Mother's Day next week, man. 3, to shine like stars, Christians must be holy. Philippians 2, he goes on in 15 and 16. Can you imagine this? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We're living in that generation right now. We're living in a generation that doesn't want God, that doesn't want the family to be a unit. I mean, you look in the inner city, my heart goes out for the inner city. Because you look in there, I've been in the inner city. I've been in a mission in the inner city. And you see these kids, just so much anger and turmoil. And there's no dad, man. And right now, they're just focusing on the police. We got to straighten the police out. And nobody's talking about any fathers. Let's have a conference for dads to teach them how to be a dad and teach them how to be a husband. That's what we need in the cities, man. That's what we need. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I not run in vain or labor in vain. Isn't that beautiful? Shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life. And you think about it, dirty lights really don't shine well. If you put a dark cloth over a light, then it's not going to shine well. Sin has the same impact on our lives. It stains that holiness and that life. And if we do not look different from the world, I put in your listening, God, if we are swallowed up by the ocean of sin in which we find ourselves, then we're not going to shine. And on the other hand, if we look different than this crooked and twisted world, then we'll shine. And that's why we must be holy. Verse 16 tells us how such holiness comes about. It comes about through holding fast to the word of life. The word of life is the gospel. What Paul is saying, that our holiness comes through clinging to the gospel. The gospel declares us holy and also makes us holy. Part of the gospel advances, seeing is advance in our own life. And as darkness in our own hearts is consumed by the light of Christ, we'll grow in the ability to shine light in the darkness of the world. I'm telling you, might be some people in here that might be struggling with darkness right now. We just want the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ to shine upon them. We want to love on them and reach out to them and say, hey, we got the answer for you. And it's Jesus. Love, like I read last week, love has a name. His name is Jesus. Victory has a name. It's Jesus. Hope has a name. It's Jesus. So as the darkness in our heart is consumed, I'll read it again, by the light of Christ, we grow in our ability to shine light into the darkness of the world. And I really came to tell you today, shining like stars is not just something for the super Christians. It's for everyone who calls Christ their Lord and Savior. It's a part of our identity in Christ. And if we aren't shining, then we're accurately representing the world of Christ. We're not. We're not representing Him in our life. John MacArthur said this, the German atheist philosopher Nietzsche, don't ever read anything about him, once said that if he saw more redeemed people, he might be more inclined to believe in the Redeemer. Christians who do not have changed lives have a credibility gap. Think about it. If I came in here and I'm trying to tell you how great my doctor is, but I'm dying under his care, you might question his skill. If I'm trying to tell you how great my auto mechanic is, but my car is belching black smoke out of the exhaust, you'll probably be reluctant to entrust your own vehicle to him. And what good does it for us to tell people how great our Savior is when they cannot see that we ourselves have been saved by sin? Think about it. I hope that's a convicting statement. Here are the last two verses today. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. If a person has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then God has deposited them with a divine nature. Think about it. We've been redeemed. We've been saved, and we're on the sanctification process. The divine nature is the nature of God deposited inside the believer in a seed form. Inside of the seed lies spiritual potential. It's all in the seed. Think about it. When a seed of corn is planted, in that seed, all the potential of the stalk with a bunch of ears that come out. I love corn. Watermelon seed is planted because inside is the promise of something so much bigger. An acorn has all the makings of a huge oak tree. Planted seeds grow, and with the help of a little water and sunshine, into so much more than originally visible. However, think about it. They must go through a process of growth in order to fully mature into their possibilities. Let's make a pact today, together, that we should be glad and rejoice together, knowing that to shine like stars as Christians, we must endure. To shine like stars, Christian must refuse to keep in step with a culture of outrage. To shine like stars, Christians must be holy. The band wants to come forward and the ushers. Father, I thank you for your word today, Lord. Gosh, help us to realize you're ready and willing and doing everything you can to prepare us for works of service so that we would grow up, so that we would all be unified and result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is to be revealed, Father. Help us to be light bearers in this generation that Paul called a crooked and twisted generation, Father, that once nothing to do with God, nothing to do with families, nothing to do with sharing Christ, nothing to do with living out our faith. Father, I pray for each one of us in here, Father. I pray that as we take our offering today, I pray that we, as we open this altar today, Lord, that there would be people coming to pray for more of you, God, more of you and less of the world, more of your spirit and less of the flesh, more of making a difference for you in this generation and not thinking about that day on our tombstone when that dash really doesn't have nothing in it but anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. When that dash says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I know I allowed you to go through trials and tribulations, but you held fast. You stood fast. You stayed the course. You fought the good fight. You kept the faith. And you did everything you could to bring Christ to other people, Lord." Father, I pray for the families here today, Lord. I pray for the spouses here that maybe don't have their spouse with them anymore, Father. And I just pray that the light of the gospel of glory would shine upon them, that we would be renewed today, that we would be steadfast today, that we would be rooted today and grounded in your love, Father, and your forgiveness, and that we would portray that to others that you bring in our path, Lord. So thank you for your light, Father. Thank you for this word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.